Now, move into the scripture for this week. I'm going to be reading out of the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I'm going to start at verse 25. We'll go from 25 to 32. If you grabbed a Bible from the back, the ESV, it's on page 1040. And if you have the NIV, it is on page 1624. Again, Luke 15, I'll start at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found."
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We are glad you're here. Hopefully you'll get to take advantage of those burritos. But we want to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask you to pray for Augie. Augie's going to have a young guy. He's going to have shoulder surgery probably on Monday. So please pray for Augie that goes well. It'll help him get back his full movement and all that he needs to grow up nice and strong. He's going to have the height, so I expect big things out of him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We do pray for our young people. We especially lift up Augie this morning and just pray, Lord, that everything goes well, that he'll have full motion, he'll have full strength, and everything that the doctors are hoping to come out of it will come out of it. We pray for his dad and mom, as I'm sure that's a concern. We lift him up to you. We pray for your help for our church family as we ask for your help for those that have been suffering under diagnoses and facing doctors and nurses. We pray, Lord, for healing and hope and grace. We thank you, Lord, for Tom, and we do lift him up to you and wave him in front of you, but we lift up Jessica. We also think of Michelle and others that have had diagnoses of cancer. We pray, God, for your help for them. Pray for your blessing on them. We pray for the doctors that they'll be gentle and loving and caring and hopeful. And we pray that the healing of the medicine heals their bodies. We pray that they would trust in you and that you are the ultimate physician. And so we ask, Lord, for your blessing on them. As we talk about your amazing grace today, we ask, Lord, that you would just bless us with our understanding that a word from that's supernatural would come to each one of us, whether we're in the shoes of the elder brother or the younger brother that went off and with riotous living. We pray, God, that you would help us to know that we can always come back to you, that the path of freedom is started by faith and repentance. We ask for your help for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the legacy of a father on Father's Day, and we talked about how God contends for the family, and that he started out with a family in the garden. And then everything was great, and then it was good, but things got worse after they sinned. They fell, of course, and then they had Cain and Abel. And here we see two brothers. I don't know about you, but you never know what happens in families when you're growing up, what's going on between them. And we see two brothers that there's apparently a rift between. I grew up with my sister. She has plenty to tell on me. I put her in a dryer one time, and I told her it was going to be like a Kennywood ride, you know. I turned the dryer on, and she started screaming immediately. I got her out. She's fine. Don't worry about her. She's okay. We still talk. But what are you going to do on a summer day, you know, when your sister's around? And then, I mean, she did things to me now. Don't take her side. But here we have something going on, and this father that we see is the hero of the story. He is the model to follow, as we said last week, that a father is, he has tremendous impact on the faith of the family. And that he's a leader. He's supposed to be a spiritual leader and a diligent teacher. So we talked about diligence. They are to pass on the baton of faith. But it's slippery. Generational faith is slippery. The baton doesn't always get held on to by the ones that are growing up in your home. But we are to model what God has given us. We are not only to teach the scriptures diligently, we're to keep them. And that's a different look, isn't it? If we walk it like we talk it. And that's the biggest thing that our kids need to see. They need to really see that come alive in us. And so as we see this young guy go off, we see this father waiting, longing for his son to come back. And he sees him from a long way off and welcomes him. And when we see that father, we're supposed to be, Jesus wants us to see God the Father as waiting for us to come home, welcoming us. We are to have the Father's face. I've heard Chuck Swindoll say, you're to have a face of grace. Face of grace. I don't know what that means to each one of you, but you can think about what that would look like as you deal with your children or the people around you. We're also supposed to have the Father's touch. When his son came home, he ran to him and he hugged him and threw his arms around him, fell down on his neck, kissed him. I mean, can you imagine what that son felt like after he got back and he knew his dad was just pouring his love out on him? And then we're supposed to have the Father's tone. The Father's tone. In other words, we got that big voice, guys, and sometimes we need to be encouraged to tone it down a little bit. And our face is supposed to, you know, be loving. Our touch is supposed to be loving. And our tone. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't discipline. That's not what I'm saying here, because there is a time for that. But here we see this prodigal son coming back. But I don't know if you knew this. The prodigal story, the prodigal son, is the longest parable in the Bible. And it's loved by many, including Shakespeare. Shakespeare wrote a play based on the story. Rembrandt painted a picture of this story. And Charles Dickens said that this is the greatest short story of all time. Now, I say all that as kind of context. I want you to see the context. If you look in Luke chapter 15, I just want you to look there at the very beginning, because it's important to understand who Jesus is talking to. And if you see it there, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So it says, so he told them this parable. So we see here Jesus is attracting both groups of people. He's attracting the people that like to live on the edge and do whatever they feel like. And then he's got the tax collectors in there. They're always mentioned with the sinners. They are the unclean, you know, nobody likes the tax collectors. And they're kind of left out. They are not synagogue. The families avoided those people. They were looked down upon by society. And then we have the Pharisees. These are the church people. These are the clergy. These are the people that, you know, towed the line, that went to church all the time. And so they are saying to him, why do you eat with these people? Why do you eat with these kind of people? Kind of, I think it's an interesting question. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? So why are you hanging out with these people? And we think about friends and people that we've hung out with. And these are the people that they're upset about that Jesus is sitting and eating with. Because if you broke bread with somebody, you were considering them somebody, that, you know, a compadre, a friend. And Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. So he tells them this parable. And as you remember in the parable, this parable is a parable not of just one son. It's actually, there's more than one prodigal here. Both brothers are prodigals. And I'll explain that in a little bit. But he tells them this story that three things are lost. One was a lost sheep, and it said that the shepherd would actually leave the 99 and go after the one, right? And he would pick that sheep up and lay it over his neck and bring it back. What a beautiful picture of the father going out after a straying sheep. And then there's the picture of the lost coin. This woman had 10 silver coins, and she lost one. Now, that's an interesting thing, because the background in is that this would be something that she would have for her wedding day that she would wear, and it was just 10 coins strung together. So to lose this item would be a calamity for a person that was married. Someone compared it to a wedding ring. I don't know if that's true. I couldn't find a lot written on that, but they compared it to like almost losing like your wedding ring. But you notice that she's lost it and she's concerned about it. And then there's the lost son. So increasing value, three things are lost, and then there's a great celebration when they're found. But there's a search. Now, I used to think that they searched for all of them, but the son was not searched for. In fact, his brother just let him go, right? His brother was saying, good riddance, right? And because we know the story. And there's a great celebration when the sheep is found. And so we see that celebration in the fact that Jesus tells us that. But then he points to something else. He says that there's also a celebration in heaven. And he connects it, that lost son or that lost sheep, that lost valuable thing. He says, just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, keep in mind who he's aiming that at. He's aiming that at the Pharisees. Now, but it's also aimed at the people that have went their own way and lived however they felt like and didn't want to have follow the rules and wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. And imagine, those people felt like that they were not really allowed to come to the banquet. They felt like that they didn't belong, because that's the way they were being treated, except by Jesus. These are the people that are hanging out with Jesus. As the mission of the church, we think about those people. Imagine if we had tax collectors and prostitutes and all kinds of people hanging out in the church, coming here to hear it, coming here to hear the message of hope. Imagine them leaning in when they hear Jesus say this lost sheep was found and that there would be a celebration, that they would call their friends. They understood celebrations. They all knew what a party was like. And here he's saying that there's a party over one sinner who would repent. And then same thing with the coin. When the woman finds the coin there, in, I think it's in verse 7, he says something about in verse 8, or that woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. Come and celebrate with me. And then Jesus says, just so I tell you in verse 10, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He says it again, a second time, pointing to the idea. And I don't know about those people. I would imagine if I was sitting there and I didn't feel like I could get into the banquet of God, I would have felt very encouraged. I would be leaning in and listening to Jesus even closer. While the Pharisees are looking around and saying, what are they doing here? What is she doing in this place? What is he doing here? And that's not the picture of the Father. The Father wants us to see that he's there. And that's what Jesus is saying this to. He's saying this to those Pharisees that are sitting there. He's telling them that heaven celebrates while you are grumbling. And so he has two groups of people there. He was asked this question, why do you eat with tax collectors? Back in Luke chapter 5, verse 30, it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered him, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has two groups of people around him. The tax collectors and sinners, they correspond to the younger brother, right? That went off and spent all of his wealth asked for the father's all this, his what he was owed. He says, give me, when he left, right? He went out and squandered it. He represents the tax collectors and the sinners, the people that don't like to follow the rules or the traditions of the morality of the culture of respectable society. But then there's the second group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They represent the older brother. They held to the traditions of morality and upbringing. They've studied and obeyed the scriptures. They worshiped faithfully and prayed constantly. And the difference, one group was so bad and so terrible they thought God would never accept them. The other group, the Pharisees, they thought they were so good that God had already accepted them. But they were both wrong. They were both far from God, and that's why Jesus tells us this parable. Jesus is wanting those Pharisees that are listening to him to lean in. He's entreating them, calling them near. Now, I don't know about you, but I see myself in both groups. I was that young person that didn't want to pay attention to the rules at one time. But then I got saved. I got all cleaned up. I remember seeing this girl that I was out running around with my friends. I was still running around with them, but I wasn't doing the things that I was doing before. And I looked, what is she doing here? She was in the choir. And then it came to me, what are you doing here, Jack? Aren't you glad that God wants us all to come? That we've all wandered off? And aren't you glad that God loves us while we're yet sinners? And that it was the memories of his father's home that brought the straying son that went off and lived riotously. It was the memory of the father's kindness that led him back. And that's what the Bible says about the Lord's kindness. It is the kindness, he says in Romans 2:4. He says it's the kindness of the Lord that's intended, it's intended to lead us to repentance. Now that's an interesting aspect of it, isn't it? I think so. And so as we look at these two groups of people and we think about what Jesus is trying to get across to them, he's giving all these illustrations for a reason. He wants the Pharisee and the tax collectors and the lost sinners to lean in. And he's saying, did you get that, Mr. Pharisee? Sinners are lost, and God is seeking lost sinners. That's what he's saying to the Pharisee, who's saying, what are they doing here? God came to seek and save that which was lost. John MacArthur writes this. He says, the point is that you are so far from God, you don't get it. He's talking about the older brother. God's joy is found in the salvation of one sinner that generates joy in heaven. God is not waiting for 10,000 sinners to start the party. He's not waiting for 1,000 or 100 or 10. The celebration of heaven goes on over one sinner who repents. The whole point of the chapter is that's what the joy of God is, that God's mission is to seek and save those who are lost. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, and they don't see it. And the son begins to think, how kind the father was. I'm going to go back to my father. The father's there seen, pictured as waiting and watching, longing for his son to come back. Then taking off running. We can all tell the gait. Can't you tell the gait of your own children? The way they walk, the way they carry themselves, how they look. And as soon as he recognized that this was his son, he took off running. He throws this party for him. In verse 24, it says, for my son was dead and is alive again. My son was dead and is alive again. Can you imagine feeling like your son had died and now he's alive? He was lost and now has been found. This is the course of the lost son. He thought he was going to go out and live high on the hog. He ended up in the hog pen. Living with the hogs, longing for the food of the hogs. James Merritt says, the world will take everything you have to give you nothing you need. And so the son returns to his father. And his father, it says in verse 24, for this was my son and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. He's saying, let's get this party started. So God shows us himself as the father who loves when sinners return. And then what does he do? What does he do with the elder brother? I want you to see this. The elder brother, he refuses to come in. He goes out. And it says he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf. Because the son came back and he heard the music and the dancing. For those of us that grew up and said, the people told you you were not allowed to dance. There's music and dancing going on here. And the father is seen at the party, right? He's inside with all the family and the friends and the villagers. And they're all in there. And there's music and dancing, it says. I read all kinds of commentaries where people would try to say, well, it wasn't the kind of dancing they do today, you know, basically. Wasn't that kind of dancing? Oh, yeah. I mean, they were in there dancing. We don't know what kind of dancing. I'm sure it fit the culture of the day. But they were dancing. They were having a good time. And so this kid comes home that's been lost, and he comes in, and he asks one of the servants, and it says, he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But that he was angry and he refused to go in, his father came out and entreated him. So both sons, the father was looking for both sons. Have you ever sat in a room waiting for your kid to come? You know they get off work. You don't think he knew what time a kid got off work? I think he was looking for his kid. I think he probably said, hey, let me know when the older brother comes. I don't know what his name is. Butch. Let me know when Butch comes. I mean, you know, because like he's looking for him. And he goes out to him, and it says the father came out to him. He went out to both sons, didn't he? Not just the kid that went way away into the far country, who went into the pigsty. They're both in the pig pen. One was wallowing in the actual literal pig pen, after he had wasted his life with the sins of the flesh. Here we have one, he's wallowing in bitterness and self-righteousness. He has what they call elder brother syndrome. He has elder brother syndrome. And so as we see this, we want you to see this. Picture, Jesus is telling this parable, and he knows the Pharisees are listening. And he entreats the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, I want you to think about that. The amazing grace of God still trying to entreat the very people that will put him on the cross. And he's in this brother, he tells about this brother. This brother is ticked off. He's not just a little upset. He refused to go in because what had happened was he heard that his dad killed the fatted calf. He killed the fatted calf. Can you believe he killed the fatted calf? And you and I sit there and go, well, what's the big deal? He gets a T-bone or whatever. But here's what I want you to hear. Look what he says. He says in verse 29, look at these many years I've served you. Now the Greek, it says doulos. He says basically, I've been slaving for you. He's ticked off. This is a reaction to the whole thing. And he says, we see he's resenting. The father entreated him. He refused to go in verse 28. He's angry. He resents this. And he's not holding back. He's ticked off. And then we see in verse 29, he says, look at these many years I've served you and never disobeyed your command. He's overemphasizing how good he is. Haven't you ever had a kid tell you, I never do that? And he says, I've never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me, look what he says, you never gave me a young goat. He didn't even say a fatted calf. The thing is kind of missed on us because back then, meat was a delicacy. And so you just didn't have meat on regular events. If you were having the fatted calf, you invited not only your friends, you invited the people from the village. It was a big deal to get a steak on your plate. And this kid says, you didn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends. He's talking very, very angrily at this father. He resents his dad. And he is being dismissive of his dad. He's not actually recognizing his dad's position in his life. And he's keeping score. You ever notice how kids keep score? They know what you've given them, what you haven't given them. They know what their brothers and sisters have been given. Right? They track it. We used to give our kids Polly Pockets. Somehow our girls could know whose Polly Pockets were whose and whose outfits were whose. We're talking about many people like this with little shoes and little hats and all this. All three girls knew exactly whose Polly Pockets were whose. And so we see this guy and he's like, he's ticked off. His brother, he goes, you gave him a party. You threw the fatted calf. Are you kidding me? And he's jealous of his brother. He's keeping score. And so, he says to the father, you never even gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. And I have never disobeyed you. I followed your rules, but you didn't give me anything, basically. So he's just as much in the pig pen as everybody else is here. He's wallowing in bitterness, and he's being very critical of his dad, the way he was raised. He begins to compare himself. I was talking to Luke Meckley this week. We were just going back and forth. We were talking, and he said his pastor used to say, beware of the snare to compare. So there are two pig pens in this illustration. One went away from home and lived however he wanted to. The other one stayed home, but he feels like a slave. He's not really serving his father. They both didn't have fellowship with the father. One wanted to take everything and walk off and go home, go away. The other one still wanted he wanted something for what he was doing. He thought he was okay. He's self-righteous. I think it's interesting. You know, back in the day when I used to go to birthday parties, the kid that got the birthday party, he got the presents, right? We had our three girls. Now you have to have the party, and you have the friend party, right? And the friends all come over to the friend party, but you have to get a gift for every kid that comes to that party. You ever knew? Did you know that? I didn't know that. So, like, my wife, she would get, because everybody needs to feel, because haven't you ever seen the kid that wouldn't, like, celebrate with the kid that's being celebrated because he didn't like the idea that he wasn't getting any of the presents? You ever seen that? He'd cry. No! That's what this kid's done. He said, I didn't get the presents. And that's what, now we see it, like, back in the day, you didn't get any presents. If it wasn't your birthday, you didn't get any presents. You had to be celebrating your brother, your whoever's birthday party it is. But you had to celebrate. He has EBS. He doesn't have IBS. And so we see what happens here. His story reveals that his father, even though he's in his father's house, he's living with the father. He's not in fellowship with the father. Let me just say this. There are many Christians who kind of get this elder brother syndrome sometimes and become critical. We have to watch that. You go back to it, you see all those words that are describing him. Does this describe somebody that's saved? Anger, resentment, jealousy, scorekeeping, wallowing in the bitterness, critical. But I can find myself in that chair sometimes. So we have to be very honest with God here. There's also people who are standing on the outside and looking at the religion and saying, religion causes all these problems. Religion, yeah, religion does, but not a relationship with Jesus. So we have to understand that this father goes out to entreat this brother. It's an invitation of grace. That's the only way any of us get to come in to the party, is by God's riches at Christ's expense. He entreats. The word parakaleo means calls near. And he's telling this story about these three lost things of increasing value and pointing to the idea that they should be celebrating and that they feel like they're okay, but they're not okay. And he's still calling them near. And then he says to his son, he says, my son. But it actually, we miss it because the word that he uses is technon. It's like my child. In verse 31. If you look in chapter 15 and you look at verse 31, I just want you to see it. It says he was angry. He was not coming in. He refused to come in. But his father answered his father, look at these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice what he says in verse 30, this son of yours, he wouldn't even call his brother his name. When Butchie comes home, he didn't say that. He says this son of yours like it's not even his brother. He doesn't want to claim him. He's ticked. And he says, but when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, isn't it true that the younger, the kids know what's going on with everybody else? They know what the sister or the brothers have done, what they've been up to. All the other kids know. If you need to kind of, you have to go find out something, you go check with your kid. He probably knows what his other brother is doing or younger sister or whatever. Because they'll tell on him sometimes. They don't always give it up. But he says, my son, my child, you were always with me. You live with me. The older brother was supposed to get the inheritance. And he says to him, he said, you have always been with me. You don't have to worry about it. When I die, you're going to get your two-thirds, because the older brother got two-thirds. He says, you're going to get all that. It's all yours. Here's God showing these Pharisees and entreating them. You are my child. You need to come in. You need to get rid of your anger. You need to repent too, you see. You need to turn from relying on your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness. Because the path to freedom, you see people caught up in anger. The path to freedom begins with repentance, with faith and repentance. Both of these guys, when they came home, need to repent. The younger one who lived righteously did repent. He turned from his ways. And he said, Father, make me a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And none of us are worthy, you see. And so the path to freedom begins with repentance. The invitation of grace is grace, not based on anything that we say or do. And then we have to understand the measure that you use to measure your love for the Father can be measured by your relationship with your brother. You see, the problem with the older brother was he wanted sonship. He didn't want the responsibility of being a brother. He should have went out and looked for his brother. He shouldn't have never let him go. And so the point is that we have to understand that God has given us an invitation here. The older son followed all the rules but felt like a slave. He was trying to earn God's forgiveness. Both are in the pig pen. And both need to repent. The Lord rejoices when one sinner comes home. If we share in his burden for the lost, then we'll be able to share in his celebration. That was Adrian Rogers. I think it's a great understanding of that. Because if we don't love our brother, what's the Bible say? In 1 John 2:9, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The elder brother was sick and didn't know it. He also needed to repent and come home. My friend, I don't know which pig pen you're in. I've been in the pig pen and the mud with the pigs. I used to be a pig. Okay? or you've gotten yourself cleaned up and you find yourself wallowing in bitterness and you say religion's the cause of all these problems. Well, it may be, but Jesus is the path to freedom and peace. He can take away your anger and your bitterness and give you joy and peace. But we need to share the burden of the Father. The burden of the Father is the lost sinner. And then we'll share in the joy of the celebration. We'll come in to the Father's feast and be able to celebrate with our family in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. As we think about your amazing grace, how sweet the sound, I pray, God, that we would be like those sinners and tax collectors, leaning in, realizing that we too could be invited in, that we are not cut off from the Father, that we can just come home. And so returning and turning from our wicked ways and repenting. Father, I pray for each one here today that you would bless them with this word and tell them to come home. The Father is entreating you, friend. He calls you near. He's calling you to come back to him, to repent of your sins in faith and find forgiveness. Heaven will celebrate if just one of you comes home. We pray, God, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Amen. You know, David Jeremiah said that one of the hardest people to get to is the people that think they're okay, that they're righteous, they're good enough. You're never good enough, friend. You need God. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.